remember the day you were baptized? It's amazing. I do too. How do you feel about that? Do you remember the thoughts going through your head and how you felt on that day? You know, I felt clean. I felt ready to go. I wanted to live like Christ, and I wanted to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I was fired up and ready to go. I felt on top of the world. I was 16 years old, and I was in ninth grade, and I even remember the congregation. It was the Rivergate Church of Christ. They're not too far out of Nashville. My language started to change. Not that I had bad language, but I learned to speak nicer to people. The way I treated people started to change. I found it even easier to start forgiving others. And I felt forgiven, ready to start a new life for Jesus. I felt invincible, Charlie. I thought, nothing can stop me now. And then I remember the first time that I did something that I felt ashamed of. Once again, same year. What, matter of fact, it might have only been a month or so after I'd been baptized. I remember in school I had started talking to, I was usually shy in school, but I had started talking to people, telling them I had been baptized and how wonderful Jesus was. I remember that. Well, I was in the locker room, and I was putting on my gym shorts, and you know, you got to put that t-shirt on, and two boys came up to me and they said, "Monty, is it true? Are you a Jesus freak?" Caught me by surprise. I wasn't even quite sure what a Jesus freak was. And I said, I mean, nothing bad, but I said, "Well, I go to church every Sunday. Is that a Jesus freak?" And the boy said, "Oh no, even I do that. A Jesus freak," he said, is one who takes all that stuff seriously." Interesting. You know, I didn't deny Jesus, but I didn't stand up when I probably should have stood up. I didn't want people to think, particularly in that situation, that I was too religious. Just religious enough to be normal, but not too religious. Never forgot that day. I didn't want to be a freak. That's a bad connotation, a Jesus freak. A freak is something unnormal. And I wanted to be normal. What teenage boy doesn't want to be normal? Or teenage girl, for that matter. But I still felt dirty. I felt like I had let Jesus down. And soon other moral struggles came to me. I began to think I had not really changed all that much. That maybe I wasn't quite as good a Christian as I had thought and hoped that I would be. I thought maybe I'm only pretending to be a Christian. Maybe I never really took hold in me. Doubts came to my 16-year-old thinking. And I began to wonder about my faith. It is deeply frustrating to decide to be a different person, to do my best, and still fail. To think that my own self-improvement was not good enough. But it wasn't long thereafter that I remember being introduced to this passage. If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to read verse 18 to 25. Romans chapter 7, 18 through 25. "Yes, I know that nothing good lives in me. I mean, nothing good lives in the part of me that is earthly and sinful. I want to do the things that are good, but I do not do them. I do not do the good things I want to do, but I do the bad things I do not want to do. So if I do things I do not want to do, then I am not the one doing them. It is sin living in me that does those things. So I have learned this rule. When I want to do good, evil is there with me. In my mind, I am happy with God's law, but I see another law working in my body. My body is the law of sin, and it makes me its prisoner. Oh, excuse me, I think I skipped a line. In my mind, I am happy to be with God's law, but I see another law working in my body, which makes war against the law that my mind accepts. That other law working in my body is the law of sin, and it makes me its prisoner. What a miserable man I am. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? That's how I felt, JC. I felt miserable because I thought, I can't be a Christian. I try and I try and I try, and sometimes I do it right, JC. But just as many times, if not more, I do it wrong. Then verse 25. I thank God for saving me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in my mind, I am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful self, I am a slave to the law of sin. I began to realize it's God through Jesus that saves me. Yes, God expects us to work at it, but I cannot do it all by myself. And I think that was the thought that was in my head as a 16-year-old boy. How old are you, Mark? 17. Mark was just 1 year older than I was at that time. It's amazing. And 2 years older than Stefan. But I begin to realize as a 16-year-old boy, I can't do it by myself. And Paul did not stop with the negative thought of often losing to sin. No, he didn't. As a matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, he explained how God is going to help change us to help those who are in Jesus Christ. This is Galatians chapter 5. Let's read verse 16 through 18 here. So I tell you, live by following the Spirit. Then you will not do what your sinful selves want. Our sinful selves want what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is against our sinful selves. The two are against each other. So you cannot do just what you please. But if the Spirit is leading you, you are not under the law. Here, we're told that there is a battle going on within us. We're told that our sinful selves is battling the Spirit of God. I think we all feel that battle, don't we? But Paul's giving us a thought here. That the Spirit should be leading us. Now, where is that Spirit of God? He's inside of us. He's working on us. Verse 22. But the Spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law that says these things are wrong. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their own sinful selves. They have given up their old selfish feelings and the evil things they want to do. We get our new life from the Spirit, so we should follow the Spirit. We must not be proud or make trouble with each other or be jealous of each other. So Paul is telling us we need to rely on the Spirit because we can't do it alone. We need the help of the Spirit to live Christian lives. As I began thinking about that as a 16-year-old boy, I didn't understand very much. I just knew some of those fruit were starting in me, and some of those fruit hadn't started. And for me, the fruit that was the hardest to get a hold of was that last one. Self-control. Lee, sometimes I struggle with that too. Self-control. Not getting mad at those other car drivers. That's probably my greatest struggle as a Christian this day. You know, me and behind the wheel of a car is getting dangerous. Not because I drive recklessly, but because I get mad at other drivers for not being as good a driver as me. People are already laughing, Charlie. Self-control. Is it even attainable that we have self-control? For a 16-year-old boy, that seemed to be very elusive. For a, how old am I now? 48, 49, 49. My wife keeps telling me I'm just about 50, or she tells me I am 50. Not quite, I got to December. Self-control is still probably the gift that hasn't quite developed as much as all the others. But just exactly what is self-control, and how do we Christians get self-control? Well, I think there's two aspects for that for Christians. The first aspect, let's say that word together, self-control. What's listed there first of all? Self. That means we have something to do with it, doesn't it? If you're going to have self-control, you've got to have something to do with it. It does require effort. The good that I want to see in me will not happen without some type of effort on my part. But I need to remember, God and I are in partnership on this great enterprise of making me a better person in Jesus Christ. But I still must do my part. On the other hand, and this is a big other hand, self-control begins when I see that I cannot control myself. You think, Monty, what are you talking about? My best efforts, unaided by God, are bound to fail. I will probably achieve some improvement. People who try to improve themselves, they're going to in some ways, maybe small ways, but they are going to improve, aren't they? Trying to do good does not generally lead to us being worse. Yes, it could. But the higher I set my standards for moral improvement, the greater my disappointment and discouragement when I don't achieve it. Self-control is just too big a job for any of us. But it's true. Self-control begins when I see that I can't control myself. It begins when I let God take control. That's not a contradiction. This might sound quite mystical. To let God take control helps me to take control. But I am certain that God is doing something in me that escapes my awareness, but He is doing something in me to help me have self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And this something helps me to progress in my life as a Christian. How the Spirit does it, we're not told. But we're told He produces this fruit within us. Jesus often used examples from agriculture, didn't He? But one time in particular, John 15, verse 5, He talked about how we draw nourishment from Him. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If any remain in me, and I remain in them, they produce much fruit. But without me, they can do nothing. If any do not remain in me, they are like a branch that is thrown away and then dies. People pick up dead branches, throw them into the fire, and burn them. Well, today I think we put them in the trash can and put them out for the people to come by and pick up. Maybe they burn them, or maybe they mulch them, I don't know. If you remain in me and my follow... Let me turn that over. If you remain in me and follow my teachings, you can ask anything you want and it will be given to you. You should produce much fruit and show that you are my followers, which brings glory to my Father. Now, what is the one thing we noticed about this example? If we want to bear fruit, where do we have to be? In Jesus. Alone, we can't do it. Now, Paul also explains this thought. In Philippians 1, verse 6, he starts off and he says, God began doing a good work in you, and I am sure he will continue it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again. Now, he was talking about those Christians there in Philippi that had sent him money and were helping him to do his work as an evangelist. He said, you know, God started this good work, and he's going to see that it continues. But they started it, once again, from their part. And God will see that it gets finished. And then, down in verse 9, he has a prayer for those same Christians. This is my prayer for you, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. That your love will grow more and more, that you will have knowledge and understanding with your love. That you will see, and listen to this, that you will see the difference between good and bad, and will choose the good. That you will be pure and without wrong for the coming of Christ. That you will do many good things with the help of Christ to bring glory and praise to God. You see, once again, where does our nourishment, where does our help come from? And for what purpose? Both locations, the same purpose. To glorify God and to bring praise to God. Who is at work in us? The Spirit. Or we can say God, because the Spirit is God. We have the Spirit at work in us. And the amazing thing, the Spirit does not get discouraged. The Spirit does not give up and quit. We might quit on ourselves, but we are told God is faithful. When we give up, He continues His work. Self-control happens when I get out of the way and let God have His way with me. And yet, self-control is still self-control. Without my involvement, the changes won't come. Once again, let's read some more from Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. I'm going to read 12 through 15. My dear friends, you have always obeyed God when I was with you. Isn't that amazing, though? When the boss is around, we do what? We work, don't we? When the boss goes back to his office or goes away for the day, well, sometimes we don't work quite as hard, do we? And he says, Paul says, when I was with you, let me start over. My dear friends, you have always obeyed God when I was with you. It's easier to obey when the boss is around, isn't it? It is even more important, though, that you obey now while I am away from you. Keep on working to complete your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working in you. Okay, God is working in you. Did you hear that? Why is God working in you? To help you want to do and to be able to do what pleases you? What pleases Him? What is God doing in us? He is working in us that we will be able to, that we will want to do and be able to do what pleases God. Did you hear that? Wow. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Ooh, now it's getting difficult again. Here we go. This is our part, isn't it? No complaining. And believe me, I can complain. I can do my share of complaining. But he says, do everything. Ooh, everything? Without complaining or arguing. That tends to be what we want to do most, isn't it, JC? I don't know, I think we people enjoy those two things, arguing and complaining. At least we're good at it. Then you will be innocent and without any wrong. You will be God's children without fault. But you are living with crooked and mean people all around you, among whom you shine like stars in the dark world. When we live in the Spirit, letting Him help us to want to do and to be able to do what pleases God, what are we? Shining stars. You know, I love to go out at night and look at stars unless it's cold. No, I don't like it as much. But I love to look at the stars and I love to find the bright and shine. You know, sometimes the bright star is Venus. But one time I saw this bright star and I thought, wow, that's pretty. And I found out later it was Jupiter. I'm not a star person that knows what things are. But I had a friend who spoke here, Robert Lewis. And he's a pilot, and he's real big into stars. And he told me, oh, that's Jupiter. He could point and say, that's Jupiter, that's Mars, that's, well, they all look like stars to me. But we are bright stars in a dark world, to get back on topic. I can work because He is at work in me. I can have self-control because God makes me able to have self-control. It's His work. And I benefit from it. As I think back on all my mistakes, well, I don't even know all my mistakes, Ruth. I can remember some of them, but a lot, isn't it amazing we forget our mistakes? We remember the good stuff. But when I think back on mistakes and failings, and I think about them, I can see what I did wrong. I know where I messed up. And I've noticed that God had given me a way out if I had just recognized it. But I didn't. Because I didn't have any self-control. And I reacted too fast. That's my biggest mistake, Charlie. I tend to react too fast without using what did that author, you know, the little gray cells that I can't think of his name. He was in one of those books that I like to read about detectives. This detective was from Belgium. I want to say Ross Perot, but that's somebody else. Poirot. He always talked about the little gray cells, and I need to learn to use them a little more often. I know there were better ways to handle the situations that I was in. When I think about it and honestly look at it, I know that God gave me opportunities to do what was right. He gave me a way out of that situation. And Charlie, your favorite verse comes into play now. At least you told me it was your favorite verse once. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God has made a promise to His people, JC. He's made many, but this promise is something special. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The only temptation that has come to you is that which everyone has. But you can trust God, who will not permit you to be tempted more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, He will also give you a way to escape so that you will be able to stand it. Did you hear that? What a promise! Mark, there is no sin that Satan is going to bring to you that God won't give you a way of escape. Isn't that amazing? That's a promise. And does God hold His promises, we think, Tim? Yes. The next time you are faced with a moral dilemma, or with a sin, or with a temptation, think on this promise. No temptation is too strong. Self-control is within your reach. Why? Because God has given us a way to escape this temptation. We only need to stop a second, remember the promise, maybe offer up a small prayer, and seek God's escape that He has promised. And very often it's a simple thing. Holding the tongue. Not losing your temper. Remaining patient. What's all this linked to? Self-control. God is working in us to make it possible. We will be able because God has promised we would be able. It's still self-control. I got to do something. But who makes it possible? God. Self-control has to do with ourselves. What are we called? People of God are called Christians. We're called Christians. Well, whose name is in that? Christ. You know, when that was first used in Acts 11:26, it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. We are Christians, aren't we? We bear the name of Christ because we are His followers. One time, or maybe more than one time in the book of Acts and other places, we are called followers of the way. What way? Christ way. And we are trying to go the way that Christ went. We are trying to live the life that Christ lived. We are Christians. I've been told and I've read that when this name was first used, it was meant to be derogatory. It was meant to make fun of these people. Because, you know, Christ was killed. What? Oh, as in Jesus freak. They took what was meant to be a derogatory name and proudly bore it. Yes. They probably thanked those people. What a wonderful name you have given us. You're not making us look bad. You are making us look good because, yes, we are Christians. We are carrying the name of Christ daily in our lives. And I've got here written, it was the ultimate insult, like telling someone they were a Jesus freak. Something unnormal for the world, but not for Christians. And we should remember that we are Christians. We live our life for Christ. When I am in a situation I don't know how to handle myself, remember, I am a Christian. How would Jesus handle this situation? To do that, though, you got to stop, hold the tongue, and think. Maybe offer up a prayer. That's where the self-control comes in. It's that prayer part I usually forget, Charlie. The tongue parts, I remember, oh, hold your tongue, hold your tongue. When we do this, when we let the Spirit give us self-control, we're going to find out it's easier to think. Let's look at all the characteristics of the Spirit. Paul starts off with love. Love is the very character of God. What is God? The Bible says God is love. And then it talks about joy. This is the next fruit. You know, it's hard to be joyful at times, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. He puts it in us. And then comes peace. You know, to be peaceful in some situations makes people wonder and marvel about Christians. That was the one thing that a friend of mine in Germany always remarked. You Christians have it good because you got God on your side. And then he promptly said, but I don't believe in God. But yet, he knew that we had something that made a difference. He could recognize that, but though he refused to say there was a God. Then comes patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You know what we just painted a picture of, Charlie, with these words? Jesus Christ. God is painting a portrait with our life, JC. He is painting Jesus Christ with our lives. Let's live it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the desire to live for you. Father, it is our privilege to wear the name of your Son and to be called Christians. Help us, O Lord, to believe and to follow. Amen. Do you want to grow in the Spirit? Do you want the Spirit to paint the portrait of Jesus with your life? It's possible. Not for us, but for God. He is working in our lives. But you know what you need? You need the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, but want Him, then come this evening as we stand and sing, and we will wash away your sins in baptism and let you get the gift of the Holy Spirit.